Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. In verse 20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came before Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired to see him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now the fact that they were Greeks meant that they didn't know him. Probably they were not saved. They heard about him and he was a curiosity of some form to them. Perhaps in earnest they desired to get to know him, or maybe they desired to question him. But in any case, they were Greeks. They were not Hebrews. And so they would not have known him. And they came to Philip, who was one of his disciples. And they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." This is how people will see Jesus, is through a disciple. You want in all things to see Jesus, but also you want people to see Jesus in you. If you are a disciple of Christ, then people will see Jesus. In John 13:35, "By this will men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another." And so therein is discipleship, that you have love one toward another. If people live in some sort of hostility, animosity, if people live in contentions, they don't have love toward one another, and therefore, this is an indication that the person is not a disciple. Because a disciple will have love toward other believers, other disciples. They're not going to look for their perfection. They're simply going to love them where they are, as Christ loved us. And that is the specific definition of the character of the love, as Christ loved us in John 13:34. In all things, at all times, you want to see Jesus. In your own life, you absolutely want to see Jesus. We will not see him with our eyes, but we will perceive what he is doing. And this is our goal, to perceive what he is doing. Now, in order to perceive what Jesus is doing, because quite frankly, a lot of what God does, there's really no good way for us to understand it. God knows the end, God knows the beginning, God knows every point between the end and the beginning, and in truth, Einstein told us that all points of time exist simultaneously. But only God can see all points of time. We experience time moment by moment. Therefore, the way that we see time is a moment appearing and another moment appearing, and then we can look back on the moments that have passed. But we can only live in one moment. God lives in all moments, throughout all of time, including this one. So, in order to be able to really perceive what God is doing, we need to have God's frame of reference. We need to have an eternal viewpoint. Very important for us to have an eternal viewpoint. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." Now, it's interesting that it puts it in a past tense when the fact of the matter is past, present, and future is what this applies to. But again, because the works are finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews 4:3, because Christ has accomplished the finished work, because all points of time do exist simultaneously, the finished work of Christ and all he has done and his entire plan, his entire purpose, his entire will, pertains to all point of time simultaneously. And so it's not like, what is God going to do? No, he's already done it. This is one of the reasons why the promises of God are so reliable, because he's already answered. He's already given the promise, and he's already given the fulfillment of promise. It's present currently in time, albeit it may not be in the moment that I am currently in. I'll get there. But it's present in time. It's like setting a table. It's on the table, although the tiny little ant going across the table may have not reached yet to the place where the fulfillment is. But he will. As long as he keeps going, he will. By the way, that's why Pastor Stephen said, the only way to lose with God is quit. You never quit. You never quit on God. Doesn't matter what it looks like, doesn't matter what it sounds like, doesn't matter what anything appears to be. You never quit on God. Never. Why? Because he will never quit on you. Simple as that. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Got something hard going on? God will make it beautiful. Got something sad going on? God will make it beautiful. You lose somebody, a loved one dies, God will make it beautiful. If that person is saved, then you will see them in heaven if you are saved also, and you will spend eternity with them. God will make it beautiful. And whatever you're going to be experiencing there is far better than anything you're experiencing here. God will make it beautiful. And then it continues also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Heart, it refers to frame of reference. He puts eternity in their frame of reference, without which no one can understand what God is doing from the beginning to the end. In other words, the plan of God is eternal. And if I'm living in each moment by moment, and this is my viewpoint, this is my frame of reference, this particular moment, then how am I able to see the beginning or the end? How am I going to see the purpose with which God implemented and the fulfillment of it by faith? I can't see it. So I need an eternal frame of reference. I need an eternal viewpoint where I can see by faith, because I can't see what God does with his eyes, but by spiritual eyes, by utilizing the Word of God in my thinking, by going to the promises of God, I can see the outcome of everything. I can see the purpose behind everything. Why? Because the Word of God gives it to me. And the ultimate purpose for everything is the same. In Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Now, what is all things? Well, in the original language, all things means all things. Love the simplicity. All things work together for good. To whom? To those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Who loves God? Those that are loved by God. 1 John 4:19. God loves me, therefore I love God. Simple as that. That means any believer out there, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There are the ones who God loves. Everyone. So it's not like it's an exclusive club. It's a whosoever is willing can receive this. Now, what is the good that it is working together for? Verse 29 says it works together for the good of conforming us to the image of Christ. It's making us to be in our nature and in our character the expression of Christ. Which is a good thing, because we're already the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. So in that sense, all things work together for us to become who we are. Because who we are in the world is not who we actually are with God. Who we are with God is who we really are. And the reason is because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one new man with Christ. He took the two, formed one out of them. And now we are one new man with Christ. That's why we are the body of Christ. You cannot understand the purpose and the plan of God. You cannot understand the will of God. You cannot understand the call of God. You cannot understand what God is doing without an eternal viewpoint. People who don't understand what God is doing because they have no eternal viewpoint frequently step out of the will of God because it doesn't make sense to them. And that's one of the questions that they will often ask. Does this make any sense? And they say, this doesn't make any sense to me. Why would God do this? Why would this happen? Why is God allowing this? This makes no sense to me. You know, in Genesis 3 and verse 1, Satan in the original language said to Eve, does it make any sense? Now here's the thing with God. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, His ways and His thoughts are infinitely above ours. So you don't question, does it make any sense with God? You respond to Him in faith. When God said to Isaiah, who will go for me? Isaiah didn't actually ask Him anything. Isaiah simply said, here am I, send me. Who will go for me? Here am I, send me. I think he cut him off. I think he didn't even let God finish the sentence. Who will go for me? Here I am, send me. Shot his hand up really fast before God could even finish. I'll go, send me. Didn't ask where. Didn't ask how long. Didn't ask who'll go with me. Didn't ask how much money. Didn't ask where am I going. Didn't ask where am I going to stay when I get there. What am I going to do? What do you want? Who am I going to be there with? None of that made any difference. What sense does that make? Perfect sense. Because he had an eternal viewpoint, he didn't need to understand the details to understand the purpose. He didn't have to understand how to understand that it was entirely possible. He didn't have to understand anything other than this is the will of God. Who will go for me, God said. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Simple. That's a guy who operated with eternal viewpoint. Because there's no way you can say that without an eternal viewpoint. Now, in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That means, before your mother was pregnant with you, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart for my purpose. Before you were born, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I had a specific call, specific plan, specific purpose, specific will in a specific place for you, and you were not even a thought in anybody's mind except God's. Now, Jeremiah was the most rejected prophet. There were times when Jeremiah would preach and no one would show up to listen. They did not want to hear what he had to say. And sometimes he would basically say to them, you're listening? And they would give him a lot of lip service. Yeah, we got you. We're listening. Yeah, ha, ha, ha. And they were not listening. They wanted nothing to do with him. And the reason is because he was telling them the truth. And sometimes people don't want the truth. Sometimes people want the interpretation of what they desire to be true, by the way, whether positive or negative. Sometimes people do desire a negative interpretation because they lack purpose with God, and so they are finding a purpose outside of God. Now, in Jesus' day, which was hundreds of years after Jeremiah was alive, Jeremiah was considered the greatest of the prophets, the one that nobody wanted to hear. And the reason is because everything he said came to pass. He said to them, you're going to go into Babylon. We don't want to hear it. They went into Babylon. That was the biggie. He said, God will bring you back after 70 years. We don't want to hear it. God brought him back after 70 years. Jeremiah called it because God showed Jeremiah. He called it spot on. He was right on the money. But nobody wanted to hear it. Why? A lot of self-oriented people in those days. That's why they went into captivity. That's why God had to discipline Israel. Jeremiah was known before his mother was even pregnant. Before he was born, he was set apart for a purpose. You know, you are known by God. You have always been known by God, and you have always been set apart for God's purpose. That isn't just when you start going to church or when you receive Christ. That's always been the case. Because in Isaiah 46:10, God declares the end from the beginning. God said from the get-go how things would go. And from the ancient times, means very long ago, things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my good pleasure. Pleasure is talking about purpose or will. I'll fulfill my purpose. I'll do my will. I'll carry out my will. By the way, you don't have to worry about carrying out God's will. You simply have to be willing, and then God will do the rest. If you are willing, God will get you where he wants you. God will do with you what he wants to do with you, if you are willing. If you are not willing for whatever reason, then God will allow you to have that little bit that you desire, but he won't take you anywhere. He says, my counsel will stand. I will do all my will according to all my pleasure, and I tell you the end from the beginning. If I live in the Word of God, then I'll know God well enough to know his purpose from the beginning to the end. And though I may not always understand the details, I'll still know him, I'll still understand what he's doing, I'll still know how to trust him in the things I don't necessarily understand, but I will always have a good sense of his purpose. Because his purpose in all things is to make me into an expression of him. But I can't do that without an eternal viewpoint. Without an eternal viewpoint, I'm going to try to do things the world's way. Because there's no other option. The Word of God says in John 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity means hostility, hatred, being an enemy, being opposed to. Friendship with the world, with the world system. Now, we love the lost in the world and we seek to save the lost in the world. That's not what I'm talking about. It's talking about the world's ways. If I'm a friend of the world's ways of doing things, if I'm a friend of the world's thinking, if I'm a friend of the world's norms and standards, that I'm hostile toward God. And it continues, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, there are some Christians who are actually enemies of God. I cannot comment on their salvation. That's only for God to figure out. But they call themselves Christians, or did at one point, and made themselves into enemies of God. Why? Because they do things the world's way. They turn to the world to accomplish their goals, and it's their goals, not God's. Their thinking, not God's. Their righteousness, not God's. That is an enemy of God. Sometimes these people realize it, sometimes they don't. But one of the characteristics is very frequently they are hostile to the people of God, and they will tell you every reason they can think of, true or false, it doesn't matter, often they're false because they're living in some form of deception. So even though they think they're right, they're not. And they operate like this against other believers. Well, Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so these people become enemies of God. Now, the solution to that is given a few verses down in verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. How do I draw near to God? Well, John 15:5 says that if I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference, then I will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit abundantly. Then I've drawn near to God. I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference. Now I'm drawing near to God. Remember in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. So when you draw near to the Word of God, you're drawing near to God. I'm not saying you are drawing near to God through the pastor. I'm not saying that you draw near to God through other people. I'm saying that you draw near to God through the Word of God. And when the Word of God is resident in people, then they function as who they are, as the body of Christ. And then again, when people do not have the Word of God resident in their frame of reference, even though before God, as far as God goes, they're their body, but as far as we go in practical details, in the practicality of life, in experience, they're not functioning as the body of Christ, and we don't draw near to them. We minister to them, we love them, we help them, we want them to grow, but there's nothing to be gotten there for us. It's only an expression of love through a ministry, which ministry is essentially an expression of love. So you draw near to Him, and then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. In other words, don't get involved in things, or stop being involved in things that are not of God. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, clean out your frame of reference. How do I clean it out? Well, how did it get messed up? I had two sets of thoughts, two minds, two sets of thinking, two patterns of thinking. One is the Word of God, one is the natural mind, apart from the Word of God. Adam and Eve left the Word of God and entered into natural thinking, and that's where they got in trouble. I leave behind natural thinking, I accept the Word of God as my frame of reference, and I start thinking with God, not through striving, not through effort, simply because the Holy Spirit has taken the Word that I received, applied it to my thinking, and now I have a brand new frame of reference, which is the frame of reference of God. Therein I have a new mind. I'm no longer double-minded. How do I do that? Verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord. It requires humility. But what happens if I humble myself before God? Then He lifts me up. Then He exalts me. Then the things that I try to do, all my efforts, then He will be behind them. He will work them. He will make them come to pass. I have prayers and He will answer them. I have desires and He'll fulfill them. Then, after I've humbled myself, after I have the Word of God, and humbling yourself is actually, I agree with the Word of God. It's not that I take on a lowly mentality of myself, that self-orientation in a weird sort of a way. It's that I trust the word of God and I respond to it. Therein is humility. And when I have that, he exalts me. He lifts me up. He makes things happen. He takes care of me. He does everything for me. There it is. And how do I get there? How does all this work? Eternal viewpoint. That's the whole point of it. Eternal viewpoint. Learn to have an eternal viewpoint. It's not hard. It's easy. You draw near to the Word of God and you trust it, and the Holy Spirit produces that viewpoint in you. Learn to have an eternal viewpoint, and then you'll understand God, and then you'll have a real working relationship with Him. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."